So I think I'll just start out by admitting that I am nervous. I was a teacher by trade before I was a mom, and I've been preparing for this talk since last July. So I should be fine, but there's something about getting up in front of a group of your peers and delivering a message of the Lord that you're still working to become good at yourself. So it's very humbling, and I just appreciate the opportunity to be up here and speaking on peace today. So tonight we're going to be talking about that because God is the Prince of Peace, we can receive, apply, and maintain peace in our lives. When I say the word peace, what comes to mind? Would it be a bubble bath after an exasperated whisper of "Calgon, take me away"? How about a sandy beach at sunset, the warm air gently kissing your face as you listen to the sound of the waves? Perhaps these last two thoughts are a bit of a stretch for you. And peace comes in just getting to go to the bathroom by yourself. Maybe you are more practical, and peace for you is finally getting the to-do list done, losing the 20 pounds you've been carrying since the birth of your baby, who's 12. Maybe you haven't found peace yet. Maybe you are waiting to pay off your credit card, fully fund your Roth IRA, or get your 10,000 steps then. Then you can be at peace. Perhaps you are more global. Peace for you would be the end of war, famine, or any other kind of civil disturbance. In these examples, peace is portrayed as something that fills a desire or is related to our circumstances. Most people's pursuit of peace is an attempt to get away from problems. Many of us desperately try to find and grip on to this peace. This is the plight of man. But unfortunately, it is fleeting and worthless. And if so lucky to be found, it can be taken away just as quickly. After you reach your 10,000 steps, you have to get up and do 10,000 more. When your credit cards are paid off, your dishwasher breaks or your car breaks down and you have to buy a new something. Once you lose the 20 pounds, you have to keep it off. Sunset comes to the beach, and the delight of the warm breeze becomes a cold darkness. Calgon dissolves, and the water grows cold. The solitary trip to the bathroom ends when you find out you're pregnant again. Despite mankind's enlightenment and organized efforts for world peace, there have been an average of 3 new wars every year. The world continues to have earthquakes, famines, debt, divorce, murder, crooked politics, pedophiles, fire, ISIS, presidential debates, and the list goes on and on. Merriam-Webster defined peace as a state of tranquility, quiet freedom from a civil disturbance, a state in which there is no war or fighting, or harmony in a personal relationship. The New York Times once observed that peace is a fable. As we grow closer to the end times, our command to finish strong becomes harder and harder. Believing that God is who he says he is becomes central to having anything that resembles peace. We are increasingly becoming more discriminated against. I mean, even Starbucks took away the bling on the Christmas cups, right? At least some people think so. Schools barely allow the Pledge of Allegiance anymore because of its reference to God. We are considered insensitive because we value the life the day it is created by the Lord. Courthouses take down monuments that reference God. The nation makes laws that go against the Lord's word every day. There are so many more examples in today's world that shed light on the vastly growing difference between what the world defines as truth and what the Bible says is truth. And these worldly definitions of peace, they do just that. There are 429 references to peace in the King James Version of the Bible. The peace described throughout these references is quite different from Merriam's. In fact, there are many places in the Bible that describe how we will face trials, war, civil disturbance, and difficulty in our relationships. The Lord tells us we're going to be discriminated against. In John 16, 33, the Lord says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." It also describes how we can be content in all circumstances in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, and that we are to consider it joy when we face trials in James 1, 2. 2 Timothy 3, 2 forecasts what the world will look like as we near the end times. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I don't know about you, but I don't think this is the recipe for peace that Merriam-Webster described. I also see the world on a fast train to making all of these forecasts true. I'm sure that by watching the evening news, perusing Facebook, or reading the headlines in the newspaper, I can find examples of people and events that bring to light the type of men and women described in 2 Timothy 3:2. But we can't be disheartened. We can't fall into the trap of worry, despair, hopelessness. We can't lose our peace. We must finish strong. And we must run the race as if we are going to win, because God has told us we will. The Lord is omnipotent and omniscient. There isn't one thing or event that has placed on this earth that has not sifted through his hands. He is also immutable and impassible. He doesn't change just because the world has. His plan was and is perfect from the beginning, and it will remain that way through the end of days. The Lord is love. He is faithful and good. He is our shepherd. Isaiah 9:6 describes the true source of peace. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." One of the names given to Jesus was Prince of Peace. He was and is the prescription designed to solve our peace problem. He is the one that turns peace from a fable into a reality. In fact, this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. Israel had been oppressed by the Midianites, and I never asked if I was saying that correctly, so I sure hope I am. The Lord had given Israel over into the hand of the Midian because of the evil the Israelites had done. And this oppression had lasted for 7 years. The Lord appeared to Gideon to give the message that Gideon alone would be delivering his people from their enemies, the Midianites. I can only think what I may have done if I had been Gideon. Perhaps ran away with my ears covered. Gideon obviously did not see himself in the same light as the Lord, as he replied to this assignment by saying, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midian as one man." Again, if I were Gideon, I'm sure I would have cowered in the corner and done what I often do so well, reassured myself the Lord could not possibly be talking to me. Instead, Gideon asked the Lord for a sign that it was truly him giving the assignment. The angel of the Lord gave Gideon his sign by taking Gideon's offering and catching it afire with his staff. Gideon knew then without a doubt that this was the Lord. And this scared him worse than what the Lord was calling him to do. Gideon knew that the Lord had seen his sins. He was afraid of the death that sinners had been promised. In Judges 6:23, the Lord said to Gideon, "Peace, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." It was then that Gideon built an altar and named it Jehovah Shalom, meaning "the Lord is peace." Some have wondered why the Lord revealed himself as peace at that time. I mean, Gideon was preparing to go to battle. Why not the Lord is strength or the Lord is courage? Perhaps it is because the Lord's peace is so profound that it overcomes every other consideration. Peace was exactly what Gideon needed at that moment, and peace is usually the thing we need most when we are up against a wall. When the Bible promises trial, tribulation, and difficulty in this world, how sweet it is that it also promises peace. Just as the serpent on the stick forecasted the risen king in Numbers, so does Gideon's altar. God is telling us that we can have peace on this earth through Jesus Christ. But that's the catch. This peace only comes from him, not from our weight, our to-do list, or the amount of money in our bank account, only from him. Because we are children of God, we have access to the peace that is offered by the Prince himself. This peace is directly related to our attitudes and actions, but it is ultimately a gift from God. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. John MacArthur described this peace as a divine, supernatural peace. It can't be figured out on a human level, and it makes no sense to the carnal mind. He goes on to say, this is the kind of peace that people really want, the kind of peace that deals with the past and doesn't allow poison of past sins to rip you apart, a peace that governs the present with no unsatisfied desires gnawing at your heart, and a peace that holds promise for the future, where no foreboding fear or of the unknown and dark tomorrow threatens. This is exactly the peace that the Lord offers, a peace in which past sins are forgiven, today's trials are overcome, and our destiny in the future is secured eternally. This peace is what allowed Paul to be able to sing when he was chained in prison. And this peace was described by Jesus the night before his brutal death upon the cross, as explained in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It was through this work that we can have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through this type of peace that our hearts and minds will be kept secure. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ Jesus. Biblical peace is unrelated to our circumstances. It is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. You may continue to work on losing that 20 pounds, but it doesn't control your every thought, and you are okay that with a God-pleasing, healthy lifestyle, you never achieve it. You enjoy the blessing of a Calgon bath, but you learn to be calm and loving without it. The serenity of a warm, sunny day at the beach brings you joy, but so does your messy house on a dark winter one. This peace is found through a mind focused on Christ. And I bet many of you in this room have experienced this peace. I bet you can close your eyes and imagine that moment when it made no sense why you were at peace. In fact, I would think that experiencing this peace is one of the driving factors that keeps us coming here, on a quest to find it again and keep hold of it longer this time. If you lack peace, it is not because of your mother, your father, your finances. It has nothing to do with your emotions or environment. It has nothing to do with what happened to you as a child or to one of your children. I have experienced this type of peace. When I was a child, I was sexually abused for several years by a distant family member. Some of the details of this abuse and its effects on my family might make you shudder. The hurt brought about by it sent me on a quest for peace. As a teenager and young woman, I was confused. And the first road I went down searching for peace didn't go to God. It went the opposite direction. I searched for numbness. Since I didn't want to feel the hurt, I looked for any way I could numb it. I tried alcohol, drugs, sleep, medication, counseling, many other non-productive ways. For years, I felt like I was wandering in the desert. I was angry and scared. I felt alone a lot of the time, as many of the other girls my age weren't dealing with some of the heaviness I was. Some of the details of this experience are hard to even talk about. Some of the sin I was in, trying to numb myself, was ugly. But the details are no longer important to me. They rarely haunt me or come up anymore. And when they do, the Lord reminds me I am His. This event was allowed by Him for my own good. And although this would sound crazy to anyone who doesn't share my faith, it makes perfect sense to me. You see, when I finally stopped chasing numbness and I started chasing peace, God's peace, He gave it to me. He forgave me for my sins. He showed me how to forgive the others involved, and He continues to teach me why this is a part of my story. He allowed me to find the road to peace. It was a gift, but it wasn't one I didn't have to work for. This peace is aggressive. Rather than being victimized by our problems, we become sanctified by them. The peace of God and the God of peace is what sanctifies the child. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means through our struggles and hardships, we become more like Christ. What does this look like? The peace we have been talking of today is given, but it has to be received, applied, and maintained. We may have experienced this peace, but that doesn't mean it hangs on. We have to keep working at it to keep having it. We have done the first steps in receiving His gift, in professing that we are sinners in need of a Savior and accepting Jesus as that Savior. But the application and maintenance parts, they take action. It's something we have to do. Access to this peace is only possible if we are in a right relationship with the Lord. We must be living righteously to have access to this peace. Psalm 85:10 describes the relationship between peace and righteousness kissing. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There is no peace of God without peace with God. How do we remain at peace with God? A few months ago, Pastor Meredith spoke on the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In reviewing his sermon, I have found many practical and necessary actions that not only help to fulfill the commandment he spoke of, but also ones that are necessary to help us apply and maintain the peace of God to our lives. First, he reminded us that we must make God first in our lives. Are we putting God at the center of our work, our social life, our chores, our children? Are we asking Him for the power to get through the day? Many of us take defense when someone asks us this. I mean, the Lord has called us women to be helpers. We must take care of all these things, and we're sure God is in it with us because it's all good stuff. But as women, especially me, we tend to overamplify this role. I mean, instead of helper powered by God, many of us have turned this role into fixer, controller, doer of everything, powered by coffee. We have been called to be helpers, but the Lord has also provided many words of wisdom that allow us to know what this looks like. We should see the fruits of the Spirit in our interactions. If we don't start our day in at least a few minutes of meditation on His power, then we are at risk of not being powered by Him. If our first interaction isn't with Him, then how do we know that the calling we have set out on is His? This can be as simple as getting up in the morning and spending a little time meditating on His presence and power in our lives. Since we are all different and we are at different places in our walk, it isn't going to look the same. Some of us may spend 5 minutes, some of us may spend 1 hour, but the fact is we have to start somewhere, and we have to build on that. Living out our walk is personal. We can't allow ourselves to compare our habits against others. We can't let the perception that someone else is more knowledgeable thwart us off our path. We also can't let the assumption that since we appear to know more than someone around us, we don't need to change. Our walk is between us and God. Yes, there are sisters in Christ that help to hold us up, but the steps we take, they come from God. He knows exactly where we are and what step is next for us. This is how we start to become sanctified, by following the lead of the Holy Spirit. This is the start to receiving His peace. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:3, "With the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace." As women, many of us can be described as steadfast. Steadfast means we are fixed in one direction. We are firm in our purpose. That helper in us, it pushes us to be steadfast. We are mothers, friends, volunteers, PTA members, exercisers, to-do list conquerors. But is Christian at the beginning of that list? Or does it fall somewhere in the middle or the end? Are we firm in our purpose for the kingdom? Or is our steadfast fixed in the direction we chose? The one we took off on with our blinders on. Seeking God is a daily thing. It is an action. It is intentional, purposeful, and it makes us firm in our purpose. What are the signals that we have overamplified that helper role and lost our peace? When the helper gets grumpy and resents those she's helping. When the fixer can't accept that your husband, child, friend might fix it another way. When the lover needs love in return to keep loving. When the mother is so overly mothering that she has no energy left for anyone else. When the friend is only validated by the way her friends accept, invite, or chat with her in return. Perhaps these signs can alert us when we have tried to take the driver's seat instead of being driven by the Holy Spirit. We must spend time each day making sure God is at the center of our lives. The next tip Pastor Meredith gave was that we are to be reading His Word and knowing what it has to say. If you are to have access to the peace of God and to allow the Spirit to guide you, then you have to know His Word enough to be able to know which direction you are being led. We don't have to know as little or as much as those around us, but we have to know something. And in knowing something, we have to grow to know more. This will look different for everyone depending on where we are in our sanctification, but one thing that should look the same is that we are all taking time to learn God's Word. Test yourself. Can you take a piece of notebook paper and write down some of God's Word? When you face an issue in your life, does your mind think of some verses or some passages that you can lean on? Do you go to the Bible for answers? Knowing God's Word and being able to apply it to your struggles is necessary for being led by the Holy Spirit and for finding peace. Not applying God's Word to our struggles, it's like trying a new healthy eating plan without the recipes to prepare the food. We must be growing in our knowledge of God's Word. God's Word is living. Just reading the passage one time or memorizing the verse 3 years ago doesn't necessarily uncover the truth that is there. We all know that the living Word isn't just about reading it. It is about reading it, understanding it, applying it, and living it. I get chills when I experience the living Word. I know you've all had the experience. You have a struggle. You read some verses that may apply to it. They do. You get it. Conviction comes, sometimes sweetly, makes you smile. Sometimes like a slap in the face, and it makes you cry. But then this beautiful thing happens. The Lord brings it alive. You hear the wisdom on the radio. Pastor Jim's sermon is right to you. The devotion on your mobile phone app reinforces the idea. You hear a group of people discussing it in the parking lot. And pretty soon, you are back to the Bible digging for more, and the answers come, and it seems clear, and you are at peace. Praise the Lord for his living word. Beware, though. The word doesn't come alive unless we are an active participant. We must be studying the word, not just reading it. Studying the word and following the Spirit as he brings it alive for us is a great way to determine God's will for us. If you have a problem or decision to make, let the peace of Christ be your umpire. If you examine your decision in the light of God's word, and his word does not forbid you to make that choice, and you can maintain the peace of Christ, then do it with confidence. This is God's will. But if you do it and you don't have a sense of peace, then you know. You don't need a pros and cons list or a Facebook weigh-in in order to make your decision for sure. Just ask yourself, will it rob you of your peace? Do you have a sense of confidence that God is in this? Have you measured it to his word? Did the word come alive? If we are to enter into the peace of Christ, our hearts must not be troubled. In order to keep our hearts from being troubled, we must bring all our requests to God. This brings us to the next tip for achieving peace. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you." We must be growing in our prayer life. Our prayer life must be focused and intentional. A few months ago, there was a movie released called The War Room, and it starred Priscilla Schreier. This movie shined a light on how to fight our fights. It discussed how when we allow our own flesh to fight our battles, we often lose. The good fight is the one that is done through the sword of the Spirit. In the movie, the war room was an empty closet that was used for prayer. Lining the closet were verses and pictures, things that kept the prayers focused and intentional. The women in this movie, they spent time in that room, bringing their requests, heartaches, triumphs, and worships to the Lord. Arrow prayers, the ones we send up while at the stoplight or sitting on the toilet, they're good, but they may not result in peace. Because to have peace, we have to lay all our troubles at his feet. I know sometimes my troubles feel like they could not be contained in a wheelbarrow, let alone an arrow prayer. In order to keep our hearts from being troubled, we must be focused and intentional in our prayer. What does our prayer life look like? Is there evidence of it? Do you have a journal, a binder, a thankfulness list, a specific place, a war room perhaps? Or is an arrow prayer all we muster? Our troubles will not be laid down without time to lay them. If we are not habitually walking in peace, then we must ask ourselves what fears or thoughts are keeping us from this. Taking our thought life under control is necessary in order to experience the peace of Christ. Paul instructs us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." When we have a negative thought, the Bible tells us it comes from two places, the enemy or ourself. We can reject destructive thinking or we can embrace it. One thought about our husband not picking up his socks and how he takes us for granted can lead us to remembering how he forgot our birthday and how he never tells us we're beautiful, and pretty soon you're planning your revenge. Your thought life can ruin your friendships. One thought about how your friend didn't call you back can lead to one about how she had coffee with someone else last week. And pretty soon you've painted your own picture of how she doesn't want to be friends with you anymore. And you're planning your avoidance. Our thoughts are powerful. They can lead us astray. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean we won't struggle with being offended by or reacting negatively to God's word at times, especially in this politically correct world. When this happens, we have to take caution. We must examine the reason we feel this way. It could be a negative response to a conviction the Lord has put on our hearts, or it could be a reaction to a part of his word we are still struggling to understand. For example, Someone may feel negatively towards God's plan after the death of a young person. Your love for that person may make God's words sting. When this happens, we have to bring it to the Lord. We have to ask for his direction, and we have to ask him to help us understand. Only he can guide us in these situations. When we ask, he will begin to show us. But like myself, so many of us don't ask. We just simmer. And this simmering, it robs us of our peace. When your thoughts begin to run out of control, stop. Determine where they're coming from. Reject thoughts that don't line up with God's word and replace them with ones from God. Using Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, what is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This dwelling takes time and intention. Peace is dependent on us being in a right relationship with the Lord. For the Lord says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. As Galatians 5:19 through 21 explains, those who live habitually in the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must keep ourselves out of sin patterns. But we are sinners. So keeping ourselves out of sin patterns is tough. It takes a focus and conscious effort. It takes acknowledgement of sin and a repentant heart. We must examine our hearts. The psalmist David did this often. Psalm 139:23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." True examination of your heart is done through time with the Lord, through prayer and meditation. It is being real with yourself about your struggles and focusing on God's plan for you to be free of them. A struggle you had last year shouldn't look the same as it does this year. This struggle should be transforming into looking more like Christ over time. This is how we know we're being sanctified. This doesn't just happen. It takes work. You have to seek the Lord, ask for his direction, and listen when he gives it. This doesn't mean that you won't stumble. In fact, the Lord tells us we will. In Psalm 37:24, he says, "Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." In order to be holding the Lord's hand, we have to be in it with him. The practical tips we have discussed tonight are nothing new. Putting God at the center of your life, studying the word, praying specifically to lay your troubles down, examine your heart, taking control of your thoughts, and living righteously, these are all things we've heard before. But what stuck out to me when I prepared my talk on peace was how all of these components are needed to apply and maintain the peace of Christ. I realized that many weeks I fall short on incorporating all of these elements into my life. I may spend a lot of time reading the word, but do I not spend enough time laying down my troubles? Do I focus on repentance weekly, daily, monthly? Do I have a focused and intentional plan for peace? I also realize that peace sometimes eludes me. Although there is an underlying peace I have knowing that I am saved, the ups and downs of life take me on a roller coaster ride. What I take away from this is that I need to structure my study and prayer life to focus on all of these components. I mean, I can spend hours structuring an eating and dieting and exercise plan, and when I do that and stick to it, it works. So why then wouldn't I spend the same amount of time and energy structuring my time with the Lord? Ensuring that the right equation is in place to maintain his peace. The answers are there. They're right in front of me. I long for peace. I want it. So what's the problem? Peace is something we all seek. There is only one true way to find it. It is a gift given by the Prince of Peace himself. This gift has to be received, applied, and maintained. Application and maintenance imply work, action. We must be seeking him, discovering his word, laying our fears and troubles at his feet, and examining our hearts. This is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a lifetime. But with every process, there is a beginning, a place where you have to start. And after that, there is maintenance until the process is complete. The evidence that we are being sanctified will be our fruit. Since we belong to Christ, let us put action to crucifying the flesh and allow the peace of God and the God of peace to sanctify us so that we may find the peace that exists despite the craziness in this world. Thank you.